Okay, John chapter 19, starting in verse 19 through verse 30. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. Just that right there, there's the gospel. But we won't get into that. That phrase right there, the gospel's in that. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, he said to the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with the vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's hard to read this when the sufferings that our Lord underwent for us, because I was right there spitting and mocking and hating him. So when I read this, how do you read this without emotion? Now these things were done, as it says in verse 36, these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. In verse 37, and again, the scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah. There is an author, it's A.W. Pink, I know you know that name. There's a writing that he has on this text. It's a rather complete work entitled The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross. And also the Venerable Charles Spurgeon has a sermon. He's has several sermons, but this sermon on this verse 30, he has it is titled Christ's Dying Words for His Church. We're going to look at verse 30. He received the vinegar, and he said, it is finished. It is finished. That's what we're going to look at. Now that, in the Greek, it's one word, finished. That's what it is in the Greek. Who can adequately pin or voice the magnitude of this moment? This is where the whole of time and space and history meet at Calvary. Now, I know they've changed it recently, but it used to be A.D., B.C., and A.D. Now, they've changed that because they're man smarter than God. But everything points to Calvary. Behold the bleeding, dying Son of God. I'm sure I'll just touch the tip of the things found here today, but I want us to look and seek to understand just a little bit of the importance of these words, this one word, finished, it is finished. We're going to look at basically one thought, the 7 points. What was finished by the Lord Jesus Christ? When he said, it is finished, what was finished? What was finished? And there's more, but we'll just look at 7. First, He finished. Now, this word finished could be accomplished. It could be concluded or completed. And these are found in other various, in the Gospels, the other Gospels, Luke 23, Mark 15, and Mark 27. You can see this rendition of the story worded a little bit different, but these other words are used. So what did Christ finish? When he said, "It is finished," what did he mean? Well, he finished and accomplished and concluded his Father's will. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 40. We're going to be turning to several passages. Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40, verses 7 through 10. Then said I, this is Christ, this is David speaking and prophesying of Christ, "Lo, I come," this is also found in Hebrews 10, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness, thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." The Son, he accomplished. It is finished. He finished the will of his Father. And what was that will? It's right here. Right here, he says in verse 7, "I've come," it's in the divine book is written of me, "I delight to do your will." What's his will? Look at this. "I have preached righteousness." When Christ came on this earth, he preached God's absolute perfect righteousness. Because man doesn't have any. Matter of fact, the scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and that's just disgusting, the Hebrew, it's disgusting, but that's what we are. He preached righteousness, and the great congregation, everywhere he went, it said he went about doing good, he went about healing people, but he always spoke. He moved out a little ways on the shore in the boat and stood up for to preach. He preached. Look at what else he says. "In the great congregation, any who would listen, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you, but you would not." But he still preached. That's what we do. That's what we do. Male, female, if you're a believer, a boy or girl, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. Yes, you do. You tell of his righteousness. You tell, and if you can't, you don't know, I'm not an orator, I don't have good oratorical ability. And Moses tried that. But God said, I made your tongue. Just invite them. Take a card. We got cards. He says, "Well, come. Come." But this, look at what else he did. "I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." Verse 10. "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. They're new every morning. To the believer, he wakes up and he has life, breath, and soundness of mind. It's God's faithfulness. Through Christ. He is God's faithful one. And thy salvation. He didn't leave salvation. He didn't do everything and then salvation is left up to you. No, he preached God's salvation. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? With man, it's impossible. But with God, it, salvation, righteousness, faithfulness is possible. And he says, faithfulness and thy salvation. "I have not concealed thy loving kindness." People talk about love, it's abused, it's fornicated, they know nothing. But until when a person begins to see themselves and they see what's going on at Calvary, what we're looking at in John chapter 19, when they begin to see that, then they understand like never before. And we still see through a glass darkly, but never before, the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I've said this so many times in Romans 8, you keep looking at nothing's going to separate us, nothing here, there, from what? The love of God, which is where? It's not floating around somewhere for everybody to get a hold of. It's in Christ Jesus. If you want to know, if you want to understand and know a little bit about God's love, look in the book. "Lo, the volume of the book, it is written of me." Not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Not a bunch of, you know, I'm glad we took Baptist out of the name of this church a long time ago. Not the Baptist doctrine. Well, it's Calvin. Well, before Calvin was Paul. Before Paul was him. It's Christ's doctrine. Look at what else he says. And thy truth. You can't have the gospel truly preached without loving kindness and truth. Remember also in another page, I think it's in Psalm, another place in the scripture, mercy and truth have kissed. That's only happens in Christ. So there's a lot of people talk about love, feely emotions, and they have no truth. And then there's those who are just truth, truth. I thought we're supposed to preach the truth in love. Truth. He's going to reveal the truth. But we need to speak it in, we speak of his loving kindnesses, but we also speak of his truth. From the great congregation. Wherever we're at. Tim James made a comment to me years ago, and he had gotten in trouble by going to different places. He said, I go where I'm invited. And he also made a comment, which Melinda reminded me of the other day. God's preachers and us are the freest people on the top of God's green earth. Don't let anybody bring you under bondage. You're free in Christ. Okay, the second thing, what was finished at Calvary? He finished, concluded all the messianic prophecies, Matthew chapter 5. And there's a bunch of scriptures. We'll just go to one in most of these points. Matthew chapter 5. Secondly, it is finished. What is finished? All the messianic prophecies, Matthew chapter 5. And verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the prophets. The prophets. From Genesis, he was that seed promise, the first promise. That was Christ. As we meander through the earlier Old Testament scriptures, 1 and 2 Samuel, we see that this Christ's lineage is going to come through David's house. And then in Isaiah, we see that he's the speaks of the virgin birth. That's Christ. Into Micah, we see that the child would be coming from Bethlehem. Hosea, he was going to be coming through Egypt. And in Revelation, he's the reigning lamb. Like we said before, in the Old Testament, in Genesis, Father, where's the lamb? In the Gospels, behold the lamb. And in Revelations, worthy is the lamb. It's all the way through. This is a lamb book, all the way through. There is not one prophecy left for him to fulfill, because he is all in all to fulfill. He did all. And the third thing that he did was in the same verse, Matthew 5. Look at it again. He completed all the law's demands. All the law's demands. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He's satisfied, and this we have to have if we're going to have salvation. He had to live a perfect, pure, holy life, because that's what God requires of us. We can't do it. The beautiful thing is, there's not one charge that anyone will lay at his children's feet. For he suffered all the penalty and all the perfections that God required, and God will not exact judgment twice. He won't do it. It is finished. Fourthly, he finished the ransom work on his people's behalf. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And verse 28. He finished the ransom work on his people's behalf. Matthew 20 and 28. And another passage would be Mark 10, 45. We won't turn to that one. We'll look at this one. Even as the Son of Man, verse 28, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom. He paid the ransom price on our head. The scripture says in 1 Peter that he died the just for the unjust. And it also says in another place that he laid down his life. No one took it up. Now, that phrase, I've said that many times, and I just look at that. Just look at it a little bit closer. I lay down my life, no one takes it. That tells me, that shows God is absolutely sovereign. Here is somebody who the Pharisees and the worldly religion despised and hated. Remember they tried to grab him a couple times and he just walks through the midst of them? How does that happen? If you're sovereign, it does. Nobody took his life. He laid it down. That tells me that he has sovereignty of purpose. That also tells me that human inability. Man had Christ where he wanted him numerous times and couldn't lay a hand on him until he's like. And when he spoke to those Roman centurions, they all fell backwards. He allowed himself, because it was all according to the sovereign purpose of God, to be taken by wicked hands and crucified. And it also shows me a third thing, an ordered, pre-planned atonement. This wasn't just something God had to think up. All this was predetermined and predestined for the good pleasure of his will and for his people. That's amazing. Hebrews chapter 7, still speaking about the ransom work that Christ would perform for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 through 25. Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is all able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He's our go-between. He's our go-between. He paid the ransom price for us. The ransom was insisted upon by God the Father. The ransom was guaranteed by God the Son, the immaculate, satisfying Redeemer. Fifthly, he came to finish our need of redemption and complete his sufferings. 1 Timothy, well, we know Matthew 1:21. You don't have to turn there. He shall save his people from their sins. He had to suffer. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We never get over, it's like what Matt said, we never get over our sinnerhood. We always have issues. But we keep confessing, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Isaiah 53, he must suffer, bleed, and die, as in the Old Testament pictured the martyr lamb. It's also pictured in the scapegoat. We had the priest took the two scapegoats and brought them out inside the camp, put his hand on showing transfer of sin. Christ took our sins upon his own body on the tree, says the scriptures. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see the travail, the sufferings of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Their iniquities. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, I'm sure they didn't fully understand everything that was being spoken of, like our minds. We're speaking of infinite stuff here, and our minds are finite. But he put away our sins, says Hebrews, by the sacrifice of himself. He basically put an end to sin. Do we believe that? Then the scripture says we're dead to this world. That's what he's talking about. We're dead to this world. I read somewhere in one of Henry's old bulletins or something where the student, the theology student, would say, I don't understand. What do you mean be dead to the world? Dead, I don't understand it. And he says, go to the cemetery and go by this gravestone and just sit there and observe for a while and then start talking, asking questions. He says, and then come back next time in classes. And it came back. He says, I did what you said. He goes, what happened? He says, nothing. He said, did you ask the question? He said, yeah. Did you get an answer? No. He said, no, he didn't do anything. He says, that's because he's dead to you. That's where to be dead to the world. We have to live. We have to get our job. We have to pay taxes. We have to be in this world. But the world is dead to us, and we are dead to the world. Look it with me at Matthew 16, we just looked at verse 21. These are the things I'm going to have to suffer. Suffer and be killed. See, they thought he was going to be the Messiah, that he was going to come and they were going to take over, you know, the Romans and all that. No, no. God sees us, thankfully, as our substitute. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and look with me at verse 19. Hebrews 7:19. I don't understand. This isn't high ground. It is and it isn't. It's the fact. It's truth. We're dead to the world, and our sin is over. Now we still sin. I'm not saying the flesh is. It's not going to be gone until we are 6 feet under. But look at what it says here. In the eyes of God, through His substitute, this is what He sees. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. We cannot approach Him unless we're like Him. And we're like Him in Christ. No wonder Joseph, no wonder he's hugging. He's like, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go, or Jacob, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Sixthly, He will in time, and in reality now, if viewed correctly, serve the destruction of Satan's power. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 28 through 31. This is Christ praying to His Father. He says, Father, glorify Thy name. Verse 28 in John 12. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it and said it thundered. Others said that angels spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Oh, he's a foal, but he's cast out. He's cast out. In reality, when Christ said, it is finished, He defeated and viewed the destruction of Satan. Lastly, for this message, seventhly, Christ came and finished, concluded, completed all the work of salvation, sanctification, justification, and glorification, as He says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. He's made unto us. So we would, should, must rest from our works, our deeds, and our merit. I've heard this years and years ago, and I've reiterated it for you children, perhaps. Stop working. Stop trying to please God by what you do or don't do, think or don't think. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 9 and 10. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he or she, man, woman, boy, or girl, that is entered into his rest, Christ, has ceased from his own works. I can do it. Go ahead and try. You're working again. You're working again. When I wrestled years ago, there was a place you didn't want to be. There was a technique you didn't want to use. It was called bridging. If you bridged, you were on your back and you were about to get pinned. You didn't want that to happen. That's what needs to happen. God, may God get us in a corner, have nowhere to go, but simply to rest upon the finished, complete, concluded, accomplished work of Christ. In closing, we know in Matthew chapter 3, when they were in the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard that voice, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." If God is pleased with Christ's work and his redemptive conclusions, shouldn't we be as well? Why do we try to add our will or our works or our worth? God is pleased with his Son. We should be as well. It says in Colossians, you don't have to turn there, chapter 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Christ, in him, should all fullness dwell." You can't add anything to God. Trust in him. Worship him. Now close Psalms chapter 2. This is a little frightening. It can be. Psalms chapter 2. And the last verse, verse 12. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 12. "Kiss the Son. Embrace the Son. Trust the Son. Worship the Son. Adore the Son. Love the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him," that have kissed him and embraced him and love him. Why? It's always because he first loved us. What a merciful, glorious Redeemer we have and we serve. We do not deserve the least of his mercies, but in Christ, we have them all. Bruce, would you close us, please?